going to take a look today with you at a message that I've entitled, Mother of Exiles. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Spirit's work in leading to this point. And we thank you now for the Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written a long time ago, but eternally relevant for our day and age. Heaven and earth will pass away, Lord, but your word will not. Your word is truth. So, Lord, may we today have an encounter with the Word of God. May we today have an encounter with the Holy Spirit who inspired the authors to write. And would you accomplish your purpose through this time in this service? In Jesus' name. Amen. I love spring. I do, actually. But it's a blooming. So the behind me is going to show up a picture of something that I am sure every one of you, go back one. Is it there? Oh, it isn't there. Did it get crossed out? Oh, bummer. Nope, there's supposed to be up something up there and you can't see it. So yeah, I'm going to have to describe it. How many of you have ever been to New York City and seen the Green Lady, the Lady Liberty? How many of you have not been to New York City but have still seen the Lady Liberty either in a movie, in a book, in a picture? Let's try this the other way. Has anyone not ever seen the Statue of Liberty? Dick Schottler. You're the oldest one here, and you have not seen the Statue of Liberty. Oh, okay, phew. Oh, you had me scared, buddy. Lady Liberty. I have no idea why she didn't pop up. That's so weird. Anyhow, Lady Liberty was a gift from what nation? France. Anyone know when it was erected? A long time ago. That's like Jesus, you know, just say Jesus. It's the right answer for everything. Long time ago, 1886. Yeah. It was erected in New York City. President Grover Cleveland was there for the occasion. What you may not know, though, is a few years before that, there was a woman in her 20s, a Jewish woman, who worked with Jewish refugees and immigrants down in the New York Harbor by the name of Emma Lazarus, who was asked to compose a poem that would be used as a fundraiser to raise money for the pedestal upon which the Statue of Liberty was to rest. And so she wrote a poem called Colossus. And it wasn't super popular when she wrote it, but she ended up dying early, only in her 30s. And in 1903, they took her poem, they engraved it on a bronze plaque, which now Pam is going to be able to show you, the bronze plaque. There it is. And it was placed in the lower level of the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty. It's actually, the poem was called The New Colossus. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Obviously, some of those lines are pretty familiar lines to many people. When you go all the way back to our country's founding and our first president, George Washington, he said this about our nation. America was open to receive not only the opulent and respectable stranger, but the oppressed and persecuted of all nations and religions. Through the early history of our country, America was known as a melting pot. And by that, the imagery was of nations coming from around the world, people coming from different nations around the world, coming to America and becoming Americans. This new adventure, this new experiment in form of government, an opportunity to take on a new way of looking at life. Now, lately it's changed. More people are referring it to more like a salad bowl or a mosaic, where different cultures come and they don't lose their culture, but they add to what makes us American. But it's pretty obvious when you look at our history that we are a nation of immigrants. In fact, John F. Kennedy, before he became president, when he was a senator in Massachusetts, wrote a book called A Nation of Immigrants, where he traced and looked at American immigration. My father's father, so my grandfather and my great-grandfather were immigrants. They came from Europe, but that time was called Bavaria. It kept changing borders depending upon who was in charge. So Austria, German, Bavaria, somewhere in that area. They came into the New York Harbor. Now, Ellis Island wasn't established as the center at that time. It was before then. They came through Castle Island. And when my grandfather got here, as he came as a teenager, as he grew, he ended up marrying the daughter of Irish immigrants who had come over during the potato blight in Ireland. So certainly I understand this idea of immigrants. But in a way, aren't we all in America immigrants? Because if you go back to the beginning, life began over in Mesopotamia with Adam and Eve. It wasn't until Babel where people began spreading around the world. So even those who are called Native Americans or First Peoples, they're immigrants to America as well. We're a land of immigrants. And yet when we look at our culture and we look at our history as a nation, we find that this idea of being a nation of immigrants, although it sounds nice in theory, has been a little bit more complicated than we'd like to say. For example, did you know that a few years before the Statue of Liberty was erected, Congress was passing the Chinese Exclusion Act, which provided for a 10-year ban on Chinese laborers immigrating to the U.S. Lady Liberty, don't you come in. Interesting, isn't it? In fact, in 1882, the Immigration Act was passed that excluded any immigrant who was unable to take care of themselves or herself without becoming a public charge. Forget the idea of the poor, the homeless, the tempest-tossed. We don't want that. In fact, if you study within my own history in terms of Irish Catholics coming over, our country was primarily Protestants from Western Europe, Anglo-Saxon. So when immigrants started coming from Eastern Europe and Southern Europe, Ireland, all of a sudden all these Catholics are coming in. And you could see the Protestants, oh, please come in. No, they weren't happy about that. There were a lot of riots. There were a lot of protests. There was a lot of violence that took place. A lot of battles in our culture over immigration. And they've only gotten worse as the years have progressed. According to ABC News, the Customs and Border Protection in March encountered its highest number of migrants ever entering the U.S. It was a 22-year high and a 33% increase compared to the month before. In April, figures, they were even higher than March's, which were already high, another 6%. There are battles going on in our country over the issue of immigration, and it's not going to go away. Some of you may have heard in the news that Friday, a judge in Louisiana put a hold on Title 42 being lifted. Title 42 was something the previous administration put in place through the CDC to prevent people from coming across the border if they were coming from lands where the COVID had been very prevalent. The current administration wanted to lift that. It's been stopped. But already we're seeing immigration increasing, even with Title 42. And the concern was if that gets lifted, more and more people are going to come across the border. And when you poll people and ask them what do they feel about immigration, it's interesting. There's not one particular view that people have. If you follow the polls and you see what people are saying, some people want to remove all borders between all countries. The no borders crowd, the idea being people should be able to come and go, move freely all over the world with no borders at all. There's others that believe that no, people need to come across the border. Politicians have a unique view on this. Oh yes, we want people across the border, as long as they're going to vote for us. Other politicians, yes, we want them across the border, as long as they'll take the jobs no Americans want. It's cheap labor, we can make money off of them. Different perspectives of these immigrants coming across the border. There's some, many churches, in fact, are very compassionate towards migrants and see the conditions that are along the border and want to help and want to show compassion and mercy to people who are suffering. Others want to limit the immigration. They want to say, we only want the kind of people we want. And others want to simply shut the border down completely. So there's a lot of debate over this, and it's pretty obvious this is another one of those hot-button topics that's in the news. And if it is, then it's something we want to cover in our series of Woke Christianity, a series where we're challenging the church. And I love the fact, Kurt, that you had a song about wake up, O Christian, because that's what God's calling us to do, to wake up and realize culture has shifted, and we have a responsibility as believers to respond to that shift. And as I've said through this series, not in fear, not in ignorance, not in anger, not in imitation, but engaging our culture with grace and truth. But the moment I suggest to you, I want to talk about the topic of immigration. Oh, you've got to be kidding, Pastor. Please, really? I don't mind that early message that you had about how to engage our culture. That was exciting. And I liked it when you talked about the two different positions of truth, definitions of truth, because that made sense. And cancel culture was canceling truth. Yeah, I like that. And I was good with last week. I mean, you talked about good stewardship and finances in the economy. And that's really on my mind, Pastor, because I just paid almost $5 a gallon of gas. I'm listening to that message. And yeah, the riots with the Roe v. Wade, boy, you had me on that one. And I was even willing to give you Earth Day, Pastor. You know, you threw that one in. But immigration? Pastor, preach the word. Don't preach the topic. Preach the word. Let me just answer your question, because I had that same question when I was putting the series together. I said, what? I have to talk about immigration? And here's why I believe it's important as a church that we explore this topic. First of all, we are to be biblically based, bibliocentric, Christocentric, which means Bible-centered and Christ-centered in every area we consider. We cannot think the way the world does. We have to think the way the Word does. And as believers in Jesus Christ, it is too easy to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold and become reactionary to what the world is saying instead of responsive to what the Word is saying. And if we are going to be biblically based believers and have a biblical worldview, then the Scripture must inform every area of our life. And that includes immigration. Secondly, I know that people say that, Pastor, we're not in Texas, okay? We're not in Arizona. We're not in New Mexico. We're in Colorado. Yeah. I will tell you this, though. I've been substitute teaching for 21 years, and you may not be aware of this, but more and more immigrants are migrating to smaller communities across the nation. This is not just a Texas-New Mexico issue. The entire nation is being affected by people coming into the country and settling down, with different cultures, different beliefs, different ways of living, and we're going to interact with folks. And when Title 42 is lifted at some point, there's going to be even more. Now, some people look at that and react with horror. What I want to challenge you is, what if we reacted with it with the possibility that some places we can't send missionaries, so God is sending the people from those countries to our country to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if we shift the paradigm? I'm not talking about laws or not laws yet. Don't Don't look on their own. I'm just simply looking at the practical aspect. I have people who have different beliefs than I do, who I can now connect with in my own community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Besides that, the open borders that are going now along the south are definitely affecting smaller communities because of the fentanyl and the drug cartels that are exploiting open borders. In the last couple of years, we've had more overdoses in our county. And a lot of the drugs are coming across the border into our country. Not only that, there's human smuggling, the human trafficking, this is not good stuff. And as a church, we're called to biblically respond. We can't just go, la, 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 not listening, can't see. We have to deal with these things. And finally, when you get right down to it, immigration is about people. And when it's about people, God is involved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let me tell you this, I am not going to give a dissertation on immigration and provide you a comprehensive plan for Congress to pass to deal with the issue. I am a preacher, not a politician, thank God. So, I won't go there, but because I thought of a joke, but I'm not going to go there. So here's the deal. I want to look with you and say, what does the Word of God have to say? What does the Word of God have to say about this topic? I got to tell you, I spent time all week reading and prepping. I'm like, I didn't know it said that. When did they put that in there? Is this a different translation? I mean, there's things that I found. I'm like, I didn't know that. So what I want to do is bring to you some considerations from the Word of God and have us wrestle together with what the Scripture says in this particular area. Now, when we do so, it's not always that we're going to find a precept. Sometimes you can go to the Word of God and it's pretty easy. Thou shalt not murder. Okay, I don't have to really figure that one out. That's pretty clear. It's a precept. But sometimes you got to find a principle under the precept. For example, and I've used this before, we don't go to Price Chopper to the butcher and say, did you offer that to Aphrodite before you put it out there and wrapped it up? Because I can't eat meat offered to idols. And if you offer that to Zeus or Aphrodite, I just can't eat that meat. I don't think any of you have ever considered asking the butcher at Price Chopper if he ever did that. And yet, meat offered to idols is a subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul addresses. But when you look at the underlying principle that Paul's working on is causing your brother to stumble. The principle is still applicable, even if the situation has changed. And sometimes there isn't a precept, there isn't a principle, there's just a precedent. It's happened before in the Word of God. So together, let's take a look on the back of your bulletin. There's some fill in the blanks for those that like to stay focused. So number one is this. Respect for immigrants is a biblical concept. Respect for immigrants is a biblical concept. And if you want to jot down these verses, Exodus 22:21 says this, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Please don't misunderstand. He's not talking about Martians or some kind of alien. This is not some kind of sci-fi show or Star Wars or anything like that. This is not an Andorian from the Star Trek world. He's talking about people in the country. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him. Notice, he doesn't just give the precept, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, but he explains why. For you were aliens in Egypt. You know what it's like to live in a country that is not your own. In fact, God goes beyond that in Deuteronomy 24, 17, 18. He doesn't just say you were aliens. He says, don't deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. You know what it's like to be mistreated. You know what it's like, Israel, to have gone through an unjust, unfair situation. So in light of that, I don't want you doing the same thing to them that was done to you. And he says here, I redeemed you from that. You were in a horrible strait, and I took you out of that. Don't you dare do this to an immigrant. Don't mistreat. Don't cast aside. Don't malign an immigrant. Number two, compassion for and care of immigrants were expected of God's people. Compassion for and care of immigrants were expected of God's people. It never dawned on me, but listen to this. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves are aliens in Egypt. It wasn't just have a nice feeling and don't mistreat them. Don't just do something negative to them. I want you to do something positive for them, God says. So that's why I say compassion for and care of immigrants were expected of God's people here. Israel was expected to follow in the footsteps of God, that God defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the alien. Okay, you do the same. Why? Because you were aliens in Egypt. They were called to replicate God's actions. Psalm 146:9 says, "The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked." He watches over the alien. In fact, Israel was commanded in Leviticus 19:10, "Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I'm the Lord your God." Provide for them. Show mercy to them. Care for them. And this isn't just an Israel Old Testament thing. When you jump into the New Testament, look what Jesus says. He separates the sheep from the goats, and then he says to the sheep, the ones on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." So compassion for and care of immigrants were expected of God's people. Next, number three, immigrants were treated as naturalized citizens in Israel. Immigrants were treated as naturalized citizens in Israel. And this is an interesting point that I did not know until I studied this. There are multiple Hebrew words for foreigners in the Old Testament. The predominant word is a word that is used 80 times as a noun and about the same number of times as a verb. It means to sojourn, to reside. It was different from simply foreigner. It was more like someone who had taken up residence in and had been adopted into that culture or to that country. The word is ger. Sounds funny. Moses, when he named his kid, his first kid named him Gershom, which meant I'm a resident in a foreign land, when he had married Zipporah. And so this ger, this sojourner, and the word that gets translated, depending on the translation, for example, King James uses the word stranger to translate that word ger. So does the New American Standard. The RSV and the ESV calls it a sojourner. The NIV calls it an alien. The TNIV and NLT calls it a foreigner. The problem is foreigner isn't the best translation for that word. Because it wasn't just somebody that was there from outside. It was somebody that was become part of the community and as such was expected to fulfill the responsibilities of being in that country. In other words, there were obligations that rested on them and the law applied to them just as much as it applied to the non-alien. For example, Leviticus 19. When an alien lives with you in your land, don't mistreat him. We've seen that before. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 24:22. You are to have the same law for the alien and the native born. I am the Lord your God. Numbers 15:15-16. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply to both of you, both to you and to the alien living among you. In other words, these people had become naturalized citizens. The expectation was is that they had to follow the same law that God gave Israel. They had to follow it. For example, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day. They were to no work at all, but if you notice it, verse 10, on it you shall do not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. The sojourner, this alien, this immigrant, was required to take part in the Day of Atonement, had to fast just like everyone else. In other words, there wasn't one law for the alien and one law for the citizen. They all were to be underneath the same rules and laws. They were to apply equally across the board. And not only were the laws to be equally applied, the benefits were applied as well. Deuteronomy 14, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce stored in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied. They didn't have a welfare system back then. It was the tithes that helped provide for those who were in need. And it was the expectation that as participants in the community, they had the requirements and responsibilities they had to fulfill, but there were also the benefits they got to enjoy. But the fourth thing we find in Scripture is this: respect for the nation's borders and laws were expected and enforced. Respect for the nation's borders and laws were expected and enforced. I saw this for the first time. I was shocked. I had never seen this before. In Genesis 47, you know the story. Joseph went to Egypt. He ends up going in there ahead of time, and he gets raised to second in power and underneath Pharaoh. And you know the whole story, right? Well, then Joseph gets his whole family to move to Egypt. And I always thought, okay, he got his whole family moved to Egypt. Big deal, right? Well, take a look at this. This is shocking to me. Genesis 47, verse 1. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds, everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose 5 of his brothers, presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What's your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds." "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture." For some reason, my mind always stopped there. We got a famine. We want to live here. But look what they say. "Please let your servants settle in Goshen." There was no assumption made, we're going to do what we want. We're going to just make our way into your country. Who cares about you? They are asking permission of the governmental authority to come across the border, if you will, and settle in the land. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen." Permission granted. They are allowed to come in. I have given them permission to do so. Deuteronomy chapter 2. "Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be careful, very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land." You don't get to go in there. Not even enough to put your foot on. It's a closed border to you. You're not allowed to get in there. No. "You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink." So when they do this, though, in Numbers 20, they ask Esau, "Please let us pass through your country." They're asking for permission to cross the border. They're asking for permission to go through the land of Esau. "We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory." All we want to do is pass through on the way to where we're going. Edom answered, "You may not pass through here. If you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword. We will put out border patrol and we will prevent you from coming into our country." The Israelites replied, "We will go along the main road. If we or our livestock drink any of your water, we'll pay for it. We only want to pass through on foot, nothing else." Again, they answered, "You may not pass through." Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. And since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. They had to go around them. The nation's borders were honored And when the nation said no, they weren't allowed. The same thing applied, chapter 2 of Deuteronomy applied for the Moabites and the Ammonites. You can see it says, don't harass the Moabites, provoke them to war. I will not give you any part of their land. Verse 19, I'm not going to give you any possession of their land. You can't use it. You can't go through. No. There's borders that are to be respected. And when we jump into the New Testament and we look at what Paul says about authority in Rome, in Romans 13, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, the one who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what's right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Do what's right. He'll commend you. For he is God's servant to you to do you good. If you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoing. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. So Paul is telling us that this Roman Empire, which certainly wasn't Christian in any way, shape, or form, it was not godly in any way, shape, or form, it was not, you know, Christian serving Jesus kind of thing. He said God established that authority. And he gave the power of the sword to the state to maintain order within that empire. And that as believers, you are responsible to honor that, but not just because you're afraid of what could happen, but out of conscience sake, you recognize God ultimately as the authority. Which brings me to the last point. I don't want to just look at what the Word of God says about the issue. I also want to look at what the Word of God says about how we engage our culture in this issue. And this is the last point. Echoes of Eden and Babel can be heard in this issue. Echoes of Eden and Babel can be heard in this issue. We've talked about echoes of Eden. And without going over everything again, to summarize it, when Adam and Eve were created and placed in the garden, every human being traces their ancestry back there. And somehow, some way, implanted in every human heart, there seems to be a memory of what Eden was like before the fall. And there has been throughout human history a craving, a desire, a cry, a plea of human beings to get back to perfection, to create this perfect society, to create this perfect place. There's something in the human heart that cries for that. Authenticity, transparency, reality. I opened our service today with a passage from Revelation chapter 7. There's going to come a day when what God wanted does come to pass at the end of the age, where standing before the throne will be people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. See, what those who would perhaps remove all borders, those who would want to open up to everybody coming in, part of what they want is they want a society that they think is right and just. But ultimately, that is impossible without Jesus Christ. No human being can create a perfect government that will accomplish its purpose, because every human government is instituted by sinful humanity. The only perfect kingdom will be the kingdom of God that comes with the coming of Jesus Christ. The kingdom has already broken into our world with the coming of Christ, but we long for the day when his kingdom comes in its fullness. That's why we proclaim, come, Lord Jesus, come. We say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so even though there is a cry in the human heart of Eden, there is also the reality of Babel. 1971, these words sound familiar? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say, I'm a dreamer. but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. That's the cry of a human heart. One of the Beatles, John Lennon, by the way. They play it every New Year's Eve. Why, I have no idea, but they do. But this is the cry. This is what they're crying for. They think that if we eliminate countries, if we eliminate religion, if we eliminate heaven and hell, if we eliminate possessions, everything's going to be fine. The problem is it won't, because it's the human heart that has the problem. It isn't the outside that's the problem, it's the inside that's the problem. And so what they're doing with this cry, although it has an echo of Eden in it, it also has an echo of Babel in it. Because in Babel, the whole world had one language and common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, settled there. And they said, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone, tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. There is still within the human heart that cry to get back, but because of our sin, there's the reality of Babel going on in our culture. So those who are advocating for open borders, those who are advocating it doesn't matter, are advocating for an unreality that will not occur. What they want and they believe will happen if their policies are implemented and they're smart enough to be the ones to run it, that everything will be okay. History will tell you that nobody successfully can do it. Just look back in history and see the USSR and how many millions died because some people thought they were smarter than everybody else and could run everything. Look at China, Mao Zedong, and everyone that died in the Cultural Revolution. Every time you get people, because they talk about no countries, no borders, no. I tell you what, somebody's going to be in charge. That's the problem. Someone's going to run things. And the problem is, it's going to be sinful human beings. They're going to run things. And when you have sinful human beings run things, you're going to get more sin and more death and more destruction. So when God gives us commands on how we're to care for and respect immigrants, he's talking about people. He's talking about how we operate, but he doesn't say carte blanche. He does it within the context of laws and regulations and the way things are supposed to run. Now, I don't have the answer to all the questions that government is dealing with, but I will say this to you. This is an opportunity for the church to respond, because when you engage people that may be very pro-border removal, whatever, you can have a chance to share with them a little bit about, that's a cry of Eden inside. What you're longing for, there's a heart within you that wants to get back to what God did in the very beginning. But let me tell you, there was an Eden and there was a fall, and that fall affected everything. And so what you want to accomplish, you think it might work, it won't work. Because the human heart and the condition of the human heart. But let me go out on a limb for a minute. As I finish, I think there's more to this than policies that are being passed or not passed or followed or not followed in our government. I think, just as we've seen in every other issue, there's more at work than the natural. Now, don't ask me to find a chapter or verse, although I could probably give you a few. I believe that we are in the midst, in part, of a cultural shift because the dragon, Revelation 12, dragon, Satan, is at war with the saints. And anything that the dragon is capable of doing, of harming or destroying the church, he wants to. And so that means this isn't just a let's elect different reps to do what we want, although we certainly can go down that road and elect people that follow the scripture, sure. But if this is a spiritual issue, then it has to be addressed spiritually. If the dragon, because I go back to this 2 years ago when we started this pandemic thing, there was just a stirring in my heart that what had happened is that the dragon was a generation away of winning the hearts of America to the point that what he could not win at the ballot box, he would win simply by attrition of raising up people that believed his lies. And given that 40+% of American Christians born again believe that truth is what the world says it is and not the word, he was this close. But there was a remnant of believers that were on their knees that said, God, we get it. We see it. We're awake. We're living as children of light. And we're saying, God, we're asking for mercy one more time on our nation. We are asking for one more wave of the Holy Spirit to go across our nation. We're asking for one more awakening to change the hearts and lives in our country. And God heard that cry, and God has raised up what is being seen now across the nation. We are in turmoil because there is a war going on, but it is not a right versus left war. It is a battle between the dragon and the church, between the lie and the truth. And Christians need to wake up to the reality of that. This is what warfare looks like. This is what craziness looks like, because God is hearing the prayers of the church, and everything is disrupted. We're like, oh, I just want to go back where it was safe again. I just want to go back where everybody was like oblivious. That's how frogs die in water as it's boiling. God is waking up the church. He's waking up the Smyrna churches. He's waking up the Philadelphia churches. He's waking up the Sardis churches, the Laodicea churches, the Pergamon churches, Thyatira churches, the Ephesian churches. He is waking up the church, and he's saying, I want to move one more time with the most powerful, supernatural, spirit-filled awakening that the world has ever seen, because there's a harvest of people that I do not want to see lost. And I'm calling you, church, to wake up and recognize this and engage this world with grace and truth in every area that is a hot spot and a hot topic, a hot button topic in our culture. And right now, this is one of them. And so that's what, give him praise. So many believers, though, are frightened by what they see. They're angry at what they see. They want to hide from what they see. Or they just want to go along with what they see. We must engage the culture with grace and truth. It's not a binary choice here of do we let them in or not let them in. It's how do we do this biblically? Every issue. Well, I'm a Republican. We should do it this way. I'm a Democrat. We should do it this way. I'm a progressive. We should do this. I'm a Christian. We should do it this way. And that's what we're called to do and called to be. The church is at its best when it is a prophetic voice with grace and truth into the world in which it lives. And it is now the church's time to rise in the power and presence of the Spirit and fulfill its call. Let's pray. Lord, you know what you're about to do and desire to do in this region, in this nation, and indeed, the world. There is a harvest of souls. The fields are white. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth, to thrust forth laborers into the harvest. Lord, it is too easy for the church to focus on what it sees instead of dealing with the unseen battle. It's too easy to get caught up with price hikes and inflation and wars over immigration and COVID and masks, and we miss it, Lord. We miss the reality of what's going on behind the curtain. But Lord, you are waking the church up, and you're waking this nation up to what's been going on behind the curtain. You are waking up people and having them realize what they used to believe in, what they thought was okay, is not okay. And Lord, you're doing this in preparation. Seeds are being planted. The ground has been made ready. You are ready, Lord, and we want to move with you. Wake us up, Lord. Let us live as children of light, filled with the Holy Ghost, empowered and anointed with the Holy Spirit, to engage our world with grace and truth, no matter what the issue, Lord, whether it's the environment, whether it's abortion, whether it's cancel culture, or whether it's immigration. May we see through the lens of your word. May we hear with the heart of the Savior for the lost, that you do not want one to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.